I'm just going to continue to talk about this whole idea of vital organs of life to understand how the Lord has so made us and intricately put us together so that our bodies speak volumes. We talked about the heart, we talked about the lungs on Sunday, and we talked about different body parts, but I keep thinking about the scripture where the Bible says that you are the body of Christ, or we are the body of Christ. And then it goes into this part where it says, and you are members in particular or individually. And I want you to think about something. I want you to put this, just think about this for a moment. This scripture out of 139, Psalm 139 and verse 14, it says, and this is a psalmist, he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he goes on to say, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, look at the scripture. This scripture is so, I would say, packed with insight and revelation. If we really start delving into it, there's so much to be learned in just one, these few verses here. We understand the psalmist was saying, I will praise you. I would say the Amplified Version or the Amplified Bible says, I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful, and for all the awful wonder of my birth. Listen to what he was saying. He was saying, we begin to see where the New King James pointed towards the person to say that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But in the Amplified, it says, I confess and praise you, for you are fearful. Talk about how awesome God is and wonderful, and for the awful wonder of my birth. So it brings in the majesty of God and the awesomeness of God. And he is really saying, when I think about how awesome you are, when I think about how vast your knowledge is, and then I look at how you took the time and how you put such intricate detail in making me, making mankind, he says, I see the fact that I wasn't just thrown together, but I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I talk about the awful wonder of my birth. Now I won't go too deep into this because there are many other parts of the scripture I want to cover, but I want to start there to just understand something of how it says you were, when it says you are fearfully and wonderfully made, you were made. Let's just think about that. Let's think about that one point. You didn't just appear, but you were made. God made you. God made me. God made us. God made man. Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. So God made you. Since God made you, since you were made, we have to acknowledge the fact that God made you. He made you for a purpose. He had a purpose in mind when he first thought of you. Now, that's another thing to think about. God's thoughts. God thoughts of you. The Bible talks about in Jeremiah, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. My thoughts that I think towards you. When he's really saying that, he is saying that God's thoughts are not, they're not linear. I always speak of God's thoughts as not being linear, where God began to think and then he processed and then it continues to unfold until as time goes on, certain things are revealed to God and we begin to tap into, or he begins to tap into knowledge, because what kind of knowledge can he tap into since he is all knowing? It is really saying that God's thoughts are such that it is constant. God has a thought. He is the thought of thoughts. And he says, so in other words, He didn't just place you on his mind. He always had you on his mind. It is really saying that before there was a beginning, before there was a when or where, God had you on his mind. You've always been in the thought of God. Now, that's something to really think about. From eternity, you were in the thought of God. God had you in mind from eternity. So now, when he talks about that, we talk about the thought, there is a, when God thought of us, what he illustrates through our lives, there is a story to be told through our lives and a lesson learned through the composition of our body, and we begin to look at the details of our life. Everything about us, God is telling a story. There's a story that God, he is telling through man, through the composition of man. Now, we look at when it talks about the heart of man's heart. We understand that's speaking allegorically, or it speaks of different parts of the body, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, and all of that. And we even talk about the hand. We said we are members individually. It talks about the different components of the body. Can the foot say to this part? Can this part say to the other part, I have no need of you? When it speaks of this, we have to look at it allegorically, but he is really helping us to understand when we look at our bodily, the composition of our body, the way we are framed, there's a message that God is getting through, even through the composition of our bodies. So now, if that be the case, as we begin to look into this, we begin to see this metaphorically, we begin to see it allegorically, and we come to the place of understanding that there's a deeper meaning in all that God has done and all that God is doing. Now, if that be the case, let's look at some other things that we must consider. The family that you were born into, God knew exactly what family you were to be born into. He also your geographical location, the place that you were geographically located, the place of your origin, the place of your birth, and then the place that you might have gone to or you might have gravitated to. God had knowledge of that. The people that you would meet, those of us who are married, the person that you're joined to, God had knowledge of that. They could have thought of God. God already knew before time began the person that you would marry, the series of events that will take place in the entirety of your lifetime, everything that happened. We have to understand the greatness and awesomeness of God. God knows every detail. God knew that this day would come. God knew that this thing would happen. Now, hear me what I'm saying now. I'm not saying that God forces us into a situation whereby we have no freedom to exercise, or we don't have freedom of will to do anything. But when it comes to the knowledge of God, the omniscience of God, God knows the decision that you're going to make even before you make it. And that's the awesomeness of God. Now, we look at God as being so awesome. We begin to look at the contained within your DNA is the genetic code, is your genetic code. In other words, we look at the physiology of man. Contained within your DNA, that's something that was recently discovered, DNA. But contained in that, we see the genetic code of every individual. But here's something else. Now we talk about metaphorically, allegorically. Now we look at the DNA and we see that discovery of DNA where man, we can begin to look at the genetic code of a man. But let me tell you something else that you probably had not considered. Contained within your soul is every experience you've ever encountered along with your family history. That's in your soul. Within your soul is also, I would venture to say, within your soul is your spiritual DNA. That's within your soul. So in other words, everything, if you really want to look at what happened historically, what people are trying to research their roots, where they came from, but contained within your soul is everything that ever happened in your family line. It's within your soul. Your soul, you see, is a composition of, comprised of all the experiences of those that have gone before you, because you're of the lineage of, you're from the bloodline of. So in other words, that's the composition of the framework of your soul, your family history. And we look at that. We look at one has been physiology, which has to do with the genetic code or the body. But then we look at the psychology or the emotions. Now we come to the place of understanding what makes us tick, what would push our button, what would make us think the way we think and do the things we do. Our emotions, our emotional framework is contained within our soul. So now, this is what I want you to understand, and I didn't have it in my notes, but all of us, as a result of the fall, our souls, we have wounded souls. We've been wounded. There's a wound that we carry within our souls. And God is here to heal that wound, the wound within the soul. And we'll talk about that later on, because I have an area I want to go deeper into understanding that wound. But what we're really trying to get you to do is take a second look at your human anatomy. Take a second look. Don't just glance at yourself and say, well, this is the way I am, and this is the way I think, and this is where I act, this is where I look. But let's begin to look back at the very beginning, how God made you the way you are. Now, if you read the rest of the scripture, I'm reading out of the Amplified, he says, for wonderful are your works. We see we are the product of God's creative genius. Wonderful are your works. And he said, and that my inner self, we talk about the soul, knows right well. Then he goes on to say, now my frame was not hidden from you. When I was being formed in secret, now we talk about how you were biologically formed. He said, I was formed in secretly and intricately and curiously wrought, as if, I like the way he puts it, embroidered with various colors. Look at how he is saying. He said, intricate colors. Now, when he talks about colors, we have to understand all of this is metaphorical. He's speaking metaphorically. He is saying that I've given you a flavor. I've given you colors and taste. There are certain things you like and you dislike. That's uniqueness concerning your personality. All of this is that which make you you. There's something that's unique about you. You are uniquely you. Now, he talks about all of this and the various colors. You won't find two people alike, but you begin to see a hue of this and a hue of that with each individual. And he says, in the depths of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. He's really saying that this is God's doing. And when he talks about the mystery, he says, and God didn't even let you know or any others know all that he knows about you. So when he made you, it's a mystery. In the depths of the earth, the regions of darkness and mystery, he said, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Now we're talking about taking you all the way back, even before you were a seed. He said, God saw you even before you became a seed, before that seed entered into the womb. He said, I saw you. You were in the heart of God. He says, so now he is saying, I saw you in your unformed substance. Can you imagine that? God, from the beginning, from eternity past, was able to see you, that which was about to be brought forth sometime in the future, thousands and thousands of years later, or maybe hundreds of thousands of years, because God is eternal. Even before there was anything created, God knew you. And he says, and here's what he did to show you how serious it is that he know you. And in your book, all the days of my life were written. Now, before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them, even before there was a day. You see, now listen to this. I think it was the King James or New King James that talks about how, but yet informed, your book that were written, the days fashioned for me. I wanted to put that part where he says, those days were fashioned for me. Those days were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So he's really saying is that what I did, I made a day for you. I created a day for you. I created you for that day. So when you stepped on the scene and you began to experience what you're experiencing, God says, he says, I brought time, your life and time and destiny together so that you're brought to a place that this becomes that prophetic moment that only God had knowledge of. He said, when there were no days, I made this day for you. So now we look at what's happening in our day. We mentioned already about contained within our DNA is all a composition of all that God knows about us. So now, the reason we want you to take a second look at yourself, that's what we're really doing here tonight. We want you to take a second look at yourself through the eyes of God. Let's begin to imagine what God knows and then revisit yourself and say, well, Lord, not just what I see, but what do you see when you see me? What are you looking at when you look at me? What are you thinking when you think of me? That's what the scripture says. It says, I know my thoughts. I think towards you. They are peace and not of evil. He said to give you an expected end, to give you a future and a hope. But the question that we must ask ourselves, Lord, what do you really see when you look at me? You know, I don't want to be a person that measure myself or judge myself based on what other people see and think of me. I want to be able to see myself through your eyes. And first of all, I see that you see me through the eyes of love and purpose and intent. And now watch what happens. Now it brings us to the place where the objective, if God has that much knowledge concerning me, then what else should I be doing other than dedicating my life to him and desiring to please him altogether? I said, because Lord, you gave me everything. Oh, we talked about nature as being a gift that God has given to us. But then we must look at culture as being that which we do with that gift to which we have received from the Lord. So now look at what we're saying as a result of that. When we begin to think that we are the product of God's creative genius, that we are brought here for a purpose, that God has given us a reason for existence, then we begin to look at all of God's creation. In light of all that God made, he thought of me as being special to him. But then we begin to look at that within the context of all God's creation and that which man is yet discovering within God's creation. But the Bible says in Psalm 19 and verse 1, he says, the heavens. I like the reason, the fact that he said the heavens. He didn't say it just say the heaven, because we would think one-dimensional. But when it says the heavens, it is saying even that which is yet being discovered. He said, all of the heavens declare the glory of God. All of the heavens, as far reaching as the heavens may go, all of the heavens declare. In other words, there is a proclamation. Now we talk about, I speak of how our frame, our bodies speak, our lives speak. There's a message that's being illustrated through our lives. But then not only is it illustrated through us, but he says, but all of God's creation speaks. He said, the heaven declare the glory of God. So the more we discover that's out there, the more we ought to be at awe at the glory of God, at how great God is and his creative genius. He says, and then he goes on to say, and the firmament show his handiwork, the things that we can see, the clouds, the stars, and the things that are observable, he said, they show his handiwork. We see God's intricate details in putting the sun in place, the moon, and reflecting the sun, and all of those things in place. And then it goes on to say that, and the point I'm making is that we look at the inanimate objects speaking. We look at our bodies, the way we're made. There's a message that's being proclaimed through the way we're made. I'm not getting to the point whereby we open our mouths and speak yet. I'm just saying there's a message already being spoken, even through the I would say through how we were made and what God did to make us, and then what God did to make all the things all around us. He says, so the heavens declare your glory and the firmaments show his handiwork. He said, day unto day utters speech. He said, every day they're speaking to us. Every day God's creation is saying something. God's creation is saying something. I'm laying a foundation for some teachings that I'm going to do in the future. But every day God's creation is speaking. He said, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Night unto night. But you got to pay attention now, or you'll miss the message. You see, if you're just a casual observer and you're not a deep thinker, or you're not one that will meditate, that's what the psalmist was doing, meditating on the word of God and meditating on the goodness of God in order to even register to write the word of God. The Psalms were as a result of his deep meditations. He says, so things that you wouldn't normally think about. In other words, church, you didn't just pull back and give thought to who you are, what you have, and what is taking place all around you. He said, and night unto night reveal knowledge. And then he says, now we begin to see, we're talking about the inanimate. I'm still with the inanimate now. The inanimate speaking. He said, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He said, so what happens? We begin to see all of creation speaks of the glory of God. He said, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. He said, their line, and then it says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the message resonates. It resonates and throughout the whole earth. And we begin to hear that voice all the way from eternity past to the present, all the way to eternity future. All creation depicts an aspect of God's creative genius. And there's a message contained, as we look at it, within the narrative. There's a narrative. When we think about it, we look at what's happening. The reason I'm saying this is because when we see what's happening today, don't just look at what's happening. I want you to consider what God is saying through what is happening. See, now we're getting where I want to go. Don't just look at what's happening. Don't just look at, first of all, look at who you are. Look at where you came from. Look at how God put you together. Look at where God placed you. Look at the conditions surrounding you. Now, with all of that in mind, now we begin to ask the question. He says, now, what message is contained within the narrative? What are you saying in the midst? In fact, the truth of the matter is this is the way I minister to you. I believe that this is how we receive a message to deliver to others. It's when we meditate upon the things that God is saying and not just watch. It's good to be observant. Understand the environment in which we live. Be a person that's aware of your surroundings. We need to know what's going on in the world, the news that's taking place on a day-to-day basis. We need to know what's going on within families, what's going on within our culture. But don't let that be the full extent of your knowledge. But understand, what are we doing? Let's begin to step away from that and say, now, Lord, what are you saying? And what are you doing through all of the things that are taking place? Because first of all, I'm here, and I'm not just here, but I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the purpose for my existence. And I was placed here for a reason. God has something that he want me to say and do in relation to the things that's happening all around. And I can't just be a product of the environment, because if I'm just an echo and I just say what others are saying and do what others are doing, I missed out on God. But the thing is, how can I be responsive to my maker in the midst of all the happenings that's taking place around me? So now we get to the prophetic. What does it mean to be a prophetic church? What does it mean to be a prophetic people? What does it mean? What does prophecy mean to us in this day and this hour? It's not just telling people about you're going to get a new car, you're going to get a new house, God is going to bless you, that kind of thing. But the prophecies of this day is to bring people to a place of comprehending what is going on in this day and this hour, where we stand, particularly as a church, as the people of God in the midst of all that is happening. And understand, we come as lambs before wolves. We come in an environment that's hostile towards God, but at the same time, we've been called for such a time as this. Now, in the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, chapter 3, in verse 6, this is what he is saying to us. Once we understand what we just shared here, it says, if a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? If a trumpet is blown in the city, the trumpet is a sign of warning. The trumpet then is a sign of alarm. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? In other words, there's a healthy fear that must take place when warnings are given. A healthy fear is that people get to the place of deep reverence towards God and say, the God who made all these things, it could very well be God is judging the land. God is judging the situation as it currently stands. So if a trumpet is blown in the city, will not the people be afraid? And I believe this day people have lost their fear of God. They've lost their awe of him. And then they think it's wrong to have godly fear. If there's calamity in the city, listen to this part. Now the first part, some people can deal with it. They said, if a trumpet blow in the city, will not people be afraid? Many stumble over that, but they definitely stumble over the second part. If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Now that's the part where people get off the boat and they say, I can't handle that. You mean to tell me that God is involved in calamities that's taking place in our day and our time? But the scripture says, if there's calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Now, what he's really saying, we're going to explain this after a while, because we understand the God who knows all things, the God who knew the day would come, the God who ordered the day, God who orders our lives. He said, if there's calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? He says, surely. But here's the part that we must understand. The Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secrets. We mentioned we were made in secret, but his secret to his servants, the prophets. He said, God will make known his secrets to the prophets. Now, when he talks about the prophets, we understand the prophets that days of old, but then we understand the church as being a prophetic church and the people becoming a prophetic people. Surely the Lord does nothing except he first revealed it to servants of prophets. But then it goes on to say, and I would venture to say, this is where we live now. A lion has already roared. Are we still on? A lion has roared. A lion has roared. Now, in the Bible, my Bible has a exclamation point here. It says, a lion has roared. Now, when a lion roars, it's because he has captured his prey. He is not roaring to run his prey away. He sneaks upon his prey. But when the prey has been captured, the lion roars. So he said, a lion has roared. And he's saying, so in other words, people are being held captive. People are in captivity to a degree. He said, who will not fear? We mentioned early on about the trumpet that was sound, the sign that God gave before the captivity. He said, and the people were not afraid. But then he says, now the lion has roared, will not you fear, even though we see people in captivity, things that are happening around us. And he's saying the pandemic, the shootings that's taking place, the killings, and now we begin to see it in city after city where police violence, but not only that, we have to look at violence on the street, people that are in the malls, shooting in the malls, and just everywhere you go now, it's like violence is at an all-time high. But let me tell you something. You say, well, what does God have to do? Is God being violent? No, God, all he has to do is to pull back a small degree of his grace. All he has to do is retract a small degree of his grace so that people who despise him are free to do as they will. That's all that has to happen. You see that? God, because what happens, the reason that people have not gone wild, the reason people have not gotten to a place of doing just anything that they would possibly do, just the Bible said there was a time, he said, where men would do evil continually. But what God does, he covers us with his grace so that the things that you would do, you're not doing. We're talking about people that have not given their hearts and lives to him and walking in victory with him. He said, they're covered by the grace of God. God still covers. He constrains us. The Holy Spirit constrains us from giving full expression, a constrained man from giving full expression that's within their heart. But when God, I would say, when God pulls back just a degree of the covering of his grace, then people began to give vent. They began to vent their frustration. They began to give expression to their rebellion. And people began to do things that are contrary to the will of God like never before. So now he said, the lion has roared. When we begin to see sin and debauchery and I would say governmental leaders and even laws to support that kind of stuff, he said, should not we fear? Will you not fear? Do you still believe? Again, God is creator, right? He made us. He made all creation. We have to understand. I was listening one minister talking about he was standing, I think it was Jeremiah, Dr. David Jeremiah. So he was standing by Niagara Falls, and he was looking at the water, the Niagara Falls out of his window. And he said it just caused a fear coming upon him because he thought about, he said, that's just a small inkling of what God is all about. He said, but if he's that awesome, how much fear must I have of him to offend him? So now we begin to look at the lion is roared, who will not fear? He said, the Lord God has spoken. Now it brings the responsibility to us. Who can but prophesy? And I believe that when we begin to see these things, whereas now it's becoming all, it's virtually becoming illegal to speak on certain things because the culture has moved so far away from the ways and the ways of God that it is no longer in vogue to speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. We don't, it's not that we are happy and we're rejoicing over the fact that there are certain ones that are moving towards destruction because God's will is that none perish, that all would come to the knowledge of truth, and that all would be saved. But now let's go back and let's consider the causation of evil. Let's just give a thought. We said well, the Lord had done it. Let's look at the causation of evil for a moment. Look at what happens. How did God do it? And what were the contributing factors of evil? Look at it this way. When God made everything that he made, his pronouncement upon his creation was, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. God made this, it's good. He separated that, it's good. Night from darkness. Everything that God made, he gave the pronouncement of good over all of his creation. That which God has made was good. When he made it, it was good. The way he made it, it was complete. In and of itself, it was good. But then, after God made it, now God wanted all that he had made to work in union with the rest of his creation and to carry out his will. We mentioned all of creation, all of that God created speaks forth the glory of God. Now he made it, yet when it extends itself beyond the established boundaries set by him, that's when evil comes on the scene. It's when you see the sin of moving past God's parameters or the boundaries that God has established. That's when it is bad. He says, so I made it to be good, but I also established the boundaries so that I permit those that desire to go past me to engage in that which is evil. That's what it is. So it's a sin of transgression. The first sin of humanity is a sin of transgression. We begin to see it not only in humanity, we see it among the angels. The first sin is that of transgression, the angel being believed. You see, let's look at what angels are. Angels are spiritual beings believed to act as attendants. That's what an angel is. Acts as attendants, are agents for the Lord, or they are messengers of God. These are the messengers of God. But you look in the book of Jude chapter 5, verse 11, verse 5 and 11, because look at verse 5 through 11. Look what it says, it's only one verse, I think, but Jude 5 through 11. It says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. He's talking about the land of Egypt now. But then it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Now, in other words, they didn't stay in their lane. They did not function as they had been ordained or ordered to function. They did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode. Now, I like the way he puts it. Their own abode means the place that God had placed them. This is your home. This is the place. You see, in other words, they moved out of place. They said, this is a home that God has ordained for you, but I don't like staying in God's place or the place that God has placed me. I want my own place. So they left their own abode. That was their abode. Now watch what happens when they move past God's established standard and that place that God had foreordained for them to be. He said, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He said, and then he goes on. That's angels now. That's angels. And then he continued to speak of others. He gave other examples of those that were transgressing as Sodom and Gomorrah. We begin to see not only with the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. What are we talking about here? They moved past the proper use of a woman and a man, but they gave themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. They went after strange flesh. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, do you see? Do you see what's happening? Look at the parallels. He says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority. In other words, they no longer stay within, under the covering of authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Then he talks about angels again. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, because you understand, even though they transgressed, they were still fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, even the angel, the archangel Michael, in contending with the devil, he's contending with Lucifer. He said, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Not I rebuke you, but the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. In other words, they corrupt themselves because they speak out of turn. They speak beyond their spiritual understanding. You see that? See, they speak naturally. See the thing, whatever they know naturally, they corrupt themselves. See, in other words, they look at what they observe as being the standard. They look at what appears to be as being the standard. And therefore, what happens, they mislead many others in that. Then the Bible says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and have run greedily. Now you see what happens? You know, Cain even slew his brother Abel in the era of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. It was for profit. So now we begin to look at the prophets were slain. Those who would speak the truth were slain for a profit, for P-R-O-F-I-T, you see. In other words, let's get rid of, because it's not economically advantageous to hear the word of the Lord. Begin to think about how the word of the Lord can rock the economy. It can mess up some things. If you build your economy upon sinful practices, upon greed, upon corruption, upon all kind of vices, what can happen? It is the word of God that can bring down those empires that men would in fact establish. And let me tell you something. You want to know what's the most dangerous place in this world, in this life could be? Is when you begin to mess with people's money, they will do things to you, because people will do anything to get rich, and sometimes to get rich the quicker. So now we begin to see competition. And we begin to see dog living in a dog-eat-dog world. That's when you see robbery and murders. But then that's what we can see on that level. But let's look on a higher plane. Let's look at Wall Street. Let's begin to look at people on a higher level. Let's look at political systems. Let's look even within the church when it becomes a competition and people are trying to stay on top. What happens? People will do anything. They will sell their souls in order to maintain their status or position. So here we begin to see the error of Balaam, it was for profit. And he said, and they perished with the rebellion of Korah. And you know what happened, the earth opened up and swallowed them up. So now, as we begin to look at all of this, where should we now stand as the people of God? We must, are we to, you see what happens as we begin, I'm looking at even the things that's happening now in the news and the trial that's taking place with George Floyd and Derek, who the police officer and all of this. But what happened here? The thing that I'm more concerned about is the reaction to the situation than the situation itself. You see, because what happens, we begin to see the dividing line based upon who's reacting, what motivates an individual to take a particular stance in relation to the things that are happening in our day. I brought that up for one, but I would say whatever is happening, what would cause one to react to a particular thing that is taking place? Let's say, what would cause one to even take issue with the message that I'm preaching here with you tonight? Because understand, it would not be politically expedient. It would not be economically expedient. It may not be of such that could win friends and influence people in a way for winning friends alone. But it would be about making disciples of Jesus Christ. But then they say, what benefit is that to us? You'd be surprised that people aren't thinking. We said thinking deeper. If you ever begin to think spiritually, you have to think a level deeper than the surface. You have to go beyond that which is observable. Because now I'm 72 years old, and you got to think about my age. And I'm speaking to young people now. You say, what can this old man say to me? Because he's out of touch with reality. He's out of touch with reality. We need something that's more, up to date, and the music has to be of such that we can more readily relate to it. The message has to be of such that it keeps me on the edge of my seat and keeps me excited and thrilled and those kinds of things, pushing certain buttons. But let me tell you something now. The truth is the truth regardless of what package it comes in. And the truth is it does not change. I'm not saying that you have to be old to speak the truth, but even if you're young, Speak the truth. But if you speak the truth, you do it without fear of favor. You have to speak it without fear of favor. You have to be at a place where you're not doing it in order to gain anything for yourself, but it has to be unto the glory of the Lord. You want to glorify the Lord. So now we look at the reactions to certain situations. We mentioned earlier on about the composition of the soul. When you begin to think about what are the things that motivate us, think about your family of origin. Think about the way you were raised. I would say that all of us have wounds, soul wounds. We mentioned that earlier on, soul wounds. There were things within our makeup where I would say if you were raised in an environment where you didn't feel as if you had a whole lot going for yourself, then you felt as if you had to prove yourself. Let me tell you something. It's very easy for that person to do things for the applause of men. It's easy to kind of play to the crowd and to be at a place where you want to maintain your popularity. You want to gain popularity so that people will think well of you. But let me tell you something. One of the things you talk about, 72 years old, one of the things that happened I'm closer to eternity. I'm closer to my time with the Lord than my birth. I'm past middle age now. I'm way past middle age. I have more years behind than I have before me. So since I have more years behind than before me, I want to make sure that I finish well. I want to make sure I finish well. I want to make sure that the message I deliver to this generation is a message of God, the God that I desire to be with throughout all eternity. He understands, he knows the end before the beginning, everything in between. When I go, when I'm with him forever, I want it to be said of me that I gave the people that would listen a word that came from eternity, a word from the Lord, and also would bring correction to any message that will bring corruption to those that would desire something otherwise. So now, I'm concerned about the reactions to situations because it brings to the surface what really lies within the heart. Racism that might have been just subvertly in the heart, very, very covered within the heart of individuals, now it's becoming more overt. Why? Because now when a situation occurs, whatever was in the heart, it has a way of bringing out. That's what it said about Jesus Christ. He says that he will be for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. He said, in fact, Mary, your own heart will be pierced as with a sword, so that the hearts of many brethren may be revealed. I believe that the times of our day is causing many hearts to be revealed. God is bringing to the surface those things that lie deep within the heart. I'm not saying that all of the activities are justified. There are some things that I've done, and I would say when it comes to police brutality, we need police officers. We need law enforcement officials. We don't ever become so bitter that we begin to turn away from police officers. In fact, I serve as chaplain, ministering to police officers or law enforcement. But understand, there's a place for government. The Bible is very clear about that. And even for policing societies, all of this is in order. But however, even when things happen, it is not just the activity alone. It's not the activity itself that is most concerning. It is the reaction or response to the things that's taking place. Because what happens when things happen as they're happening now, it reveals the heart. As we talked about Sunday, the heart of many brethren are revealed. Those underlying thoughts and ideas, if you were violent, it brings a violence out. If you're racist, it brings a racism out. If you're just totally passive, it brings a passivity out. If you're at a place where you're a compromiser, you don't want to offend anybody, it will bring all of that out. So in that, that's what happens in this day and hour. God is revealing the hearts of many. And that's a good place to be, because unless the heart be revealed, but now the thing is the heart revealed to the person to the person whose heart is exposed, then that person can very well be ripe to receive the word of God and receive that which God would have them to receive. We look at it, there has to be a response, and our response must be spirit-led. God is looking for us to give a spirit-led response to all things. So we have to step back from it and give second thought to it and say, well, these are the things that's happening. But now that these things are happening this particular way, what course of action should we take as a church? What must we do? Our position, we mentioned, as the church is to be reconcilers. I would say if we begin to see, what if we begin to discover how polarized the church is racially, then what are we going to do? Are we going to feed into the polarization of the church, or will we become bridge builders and say, now, I want you, let's have a conversation and let's talk about racism as it really stands. Let's help people to realize the error of their ways, but also confess the error of our ways. And let's look at ways to build bridges rather than walls. So now, you see, are we defenders? In our day, we begin to see where the defenders of the law are now violators of the law. And then we see that the defenders of the faith have become compromising. They're compromising the faith that they were called to defend. What we're saying, you were made for this hour. You were made for this hour. Someone was made that's in law enforcement. Someone that's that was made, even involved in politics, was made to make a difference, not just to be an echo, but to be a voice, so that you can begin to bring correction in the area, in the political arena. And then the same thing applies when it comes to law enforcement. I want to applaud the ones that will stand and say, if it's right, it's right, it's wrong, it's wrong. Don't just stand because you're standing with wrong, regardless of how wrong it is, but you stand for what is right. But then, I'm speaking of law enforcement and politics, what about the church? That's when it really gets real sticky. It's my responsibility to speak the truth in love, to say that everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord, everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not that any of us are perfect, but we must have a perfect standard because we serve a perfect God. So our responsibility is to allow the Holy Spirit to so work in us that he is perfecting us. We commit to that standard so that the things that are wrong in us, we give God permission to make those things right in us so that we get the log out of our eyes so that we can see how to get the splinter out of the eyes of our brothers. And in this, but don't stop taking splinters out of brothers' eyes. But be sure that you see yourself first. Lord, show me so that I can see how to minister to those in need of ministry. In that, there's an anointing upon that. There's a lot more I want to share about that. I'm going to close out. There's a lot more I want to say about this. But here's what God wants us to do. Say, Holy, I want the Holy Spirit to reveal himself. Reveal me to me. Show me so much of Christ. And if I see enough of Christ in contrast to who Christ is, I see myself. So if I see Christ, I never see myself as being perfect. Or I never see myself as having already attained. But it is that which I see in Christ as being the goal, that I may apprehend that for which I was apprehended. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. And understand, that's the work of the cross. We just celebrated Easter. I want to be made conformable to his death so that things that otherwise would bother me no longer bother me. But I have come to the place of being dead to the world and the world being dead to me, so that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So with that, I'm closing now and I'm done. But as we think about those parts that of our own bodies, the organs, our vital organs, I would say that the most vital is what we talked about Sunday, is that heart. God wants to change your heart. He wants to take out the heart of stone. He wants to take out stony hearts, hearts that are feelingless, hearts that are without compassion, hearts that cannot empathize even with those that are wrong. You see, stony hearts are those that are judgmental, condescending. It is, we are great eyes and little ears. This is what we're talking about. But as I mentioned to some of my brethren some time ago, do you know what it's like to walk in my shoes? Would you like to know what it's like to walk in my shoes? And now let's have a conversation, because it's not that I want to be separate from you, but I want you to see me as your fellow brethren and not as your generations might have seen me in the past. Because you too, you're carrying weights, you're carrying baggage. And we mentioned early on the lineage, family line, things that were transferred from generation to generation is the baggage that all of us carry. And all of us are in need of being healed. Who can heal us? The Lord Jesus Christ is our healer. He is our redeemer. So as we close, let us pray. And let's trust God to do his work in us so that we can serve his purpose in this generation. Father, thank you that you have called us for this time to do a work that's much greater than we've seen in any other generation. And the reason it's greater because we weren't there to see the generations that came before us. It might have done great things, but we see you in our generation. And in this, whatever you might have done historically, we believe you to do it even here and now. So Lord, here we are, here we stand. We could do none other than to place ourselves upon your altar as living sacrifices, that your life will become our life, our lives completely. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.